Ma'am. Office? Okay. Amen. Amen. We want godly men and women in political offices, right, to make a difference. Father, we lift Sister Teresa Ruhr up before you, Lord, and if this is your call on her life, we ask that you would minister and draw her into this position, Lord God, to have a Christian voice in government, my God. Again, just, and if she does run, and if this is your will for her, that she would, people would just be blown away by the landslide victory she would ensue, my God. And we just thank you. Watch over this, we ask, in your name, amen. So we're going to continue our study in Matthew 5 in that portion of Scripture that we call the Beatitudes. And let me begin with this. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago after we went through the first two Beatitudes, that the Beatitudes are really the Christian staircase in spiritual maturity, with each step taking us in our ascent, becoming more like Christ and walking in the ways of Christ. So that's how we got to think of these Beatitudes. They're actually like a staircase of becoming more like Jesus. In the first, we come to understand that the first step in a person's walk is to recognize their spiritual insufficiency, their religious works that will make them right with God. They need the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we have to recognize that insufficiency in ourselves first. In the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We come to understand that when a person comes to Christ, they will mourn over their sin and have a penitent heart, realizing the cost of what Christ did to cover those sins. And then it says they will be comforted. And comforted with what? To know that 110% they are forgiven of their sins, past, present, future. In Christ, those sins are covered. And also they will understand that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're able to overcome the residual effects of the sin nature, and they are free from the bondage of sin and the control it once had over their lives. So many people make, you know, those New Year's resolutions, and we slip right back into them, because without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no way we can overcome those bents for sin, but in Christ we can. This morning we will continue up the staircase, if you will, by looking at the third beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, and it says this: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Family to the world. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The world says to gain the prize of prizes, we need to assert ourselves. We need to be at the top of our game. We need to be dominant and dominate. And listen, if anyone gets in our way, we push them aside or step right over them. That's how the world says you get ahead and win the prize. Unfortunately, this is the mindset, and it stems really from a self-centered sin nature. Without Christ, we are self-centered sinners that are going to look to please ourselves, get what we want at any cost, and go forward and step on whoever we have to step on, even if it's with a smile on our face. I've had administrators in the school with a smile on their face, but that's what they're going to do. And listen, this was not the should not be the mindset of the Christian. One who was born again of God's Spirit, and as we'll see it in today's studies, it's quite the opposite for us as disciples of Christ. We don't walk in the mindset of the world. As followers of Jesus, we're called to emulate Him. Emulate Him. And He has left us with a far different example that those who are not under His Lordship follow. He left us a far greater example. Wonderful Sunday school video this morning. It was absolutely incredible. First of all, let's get an understanding of the word meekness, what it is not and what it is. First of all, listen carefully. To be meek does not mean to be weak, someone who is easily cowers or is spineless. Do you hear me? That's not what the word meek in the Scriptures means. I've heard a phrase, and it goes like this: the meek shall inherit the earth, the first 6 feet of it. And the reason they say it is pointing to the fact that the meek are weak and they will be overcome by the strong. And that's absolutely not true. And that's how the world views meekness, as weakness that can be easily manipulated and overrun. But the biblical reference is quite different. It's the word praios in the Greek, and it's associated with gentleness and the self-control that comes out of that gentleness. It's far different. There are some synonymous words. Let me give them to you. Righteous, humble, teachable, patient under suffering, even long suffering, and has nothing to do with weakness. As a matter of fact, it takes more strength to have biblical meekness than it does to respond in your flesh. Let me ask you, if someone gets in your face, gets a position that you wanted to on the job, ruffles your feathers, cuts you in line, cuts you off out there, it takes more strength to be kind and meek than it does to respond in anger or pride, does it not? To control that nature. So very strong in the power of the Spirit. And let me give you a good example of what it means to have this strength under control. And it's King David. David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Somehow he makes it to the front lines, somehow, in God's sovereignty. And as the armies of Israel are cowering before the 9-foot Goliath, here's this little shepherd boy that hears him mock God and he says, hey, I'll go take him out. He's mocking God. And the God of Israel will fight for me. And he goes and he slays Goliath. He's given a position in Saul's army. And he rises up and he's very successful. And then one day, Randy and the rest of the ladies were singing. Blessed is he who is David who has slain his 10,000 and Saul only slain his 1,000. And Saul gets jealous and all of a sudden in his rage looks to kill David. David goes on to run for many years. He's running from Saul. And listen to this. He had his chance to take out Saul twice. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 24, verses 3 to 7. I want you to, 1 Samuel 24, verses 3 to 7. Thank you. Speaking of Saul, it says he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the enemy into your hands for you to deal with him as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. And listen to Saul's response in verse 19. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. Look, David was supposed to be the next king. He was anointed by the prophet. Here was his opportunity to take it in his own hands and strike Saul and become the king. But you know what? This is why I believe David was called a man after God's own heart. He was going to do it God's way. He was not going to take it into his own hands and strike down Saul. He had strength under control, a meekness and humility demonstrated that he would come under God's authority and not give into his flesh and do it man's way. And look, he had a second opportunity in chapter 26. Listen to what it says. It says, as surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike down Saul, or his time will come and he will die, who will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Again, he had a second opportunity to kill Saul, and he doesn't because he left it in God's hands. He was waiting on the Lord to take care of it. He said either the Lord's going to take him out or an enemy's going to take him out. And I know because I was anointed by the prophet, there will come a time when he'll make me king, but not in my own hands and my own strength. And he demonstrates a meekness and a humility, again, not to strike down King Saul. Amen? Christian, we don't do it in our own way. We leave it in the hands of God and let him deal with it. We apply the biblical principle and let God deal with it. And listen to me. Some of God's principles make absolutely no sense in the human mind. But when we see them in God's word, we apply them because, may I explain to you and I, all of us, none of us are as smart or as wise as God. We can't even imagine his infinite wisdom. Can't comprehend it. So if the principle of God says do thus and such, we do thus and such because it's going to turn out for the best. Amen? Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So when God's principle is there, we apply it. And even if it doesn't make sense, and I've said this before from the pulpit, tithing? Go tell the world they're just trying to rip you off to this or that. Let me explain something. Can I explain something to you? And I didn't want to say this before the missionary was here last week, but Joe Benacasa was the accountant for churches in Missouri at the head of the assemblies. And he said, the churches that give to missions are all doing well. The ones that don't, they're in the red because they're doing it God's way. They're blessing God's people to go out. So, again, the principle seems bizarre, but we do it God's way, and I know many in this church who have tithed over the years have been blessed by the Lord. Amen? Praise God. So that was just an example. And listen, a wonderful way to understand this meekness is to look at how it was used practically back in the day, and it described the breaking of a horse. That's what it was really about. They used it to apply to a breaking of a horse so that that animal with so much potential could be useful to its master, beneficial to its master. And look, very simply, an unbroken wild horse is useless for work in an agrarian society. If it won't break and come under the master's will, it becomes useless. It's just an unbroken horse. And it's not until they're willing to submit their great strength to their owner or master that they will be purposeful and useful in what they were called to do. State. We're rebellious and wild, are we not? I don't care if you are mildly rebellious like my wife or super rebellious like her husband. But we're rebellious and wild. No, she wasn't wild. That's probably why I liked it. All right? But listen, forgive me. Our purposes unsaved are driven by the self-centered sin nature. They just are. No matter how you try to put the fluff and mask around it, it's not until we come under the and are broken under and give our will to the Heavenly Father that we become useful and purposeful for His glory and honor and for our best. Amen? But we have to submit our will to the Father's will. That's when it all begins, when we're willing to walk in obedience. And now with this understanding, let's see how this third step of the staircase comes. It's right when we first acknowledge our spiritual insufficiency, that's step one. When we mourn over our sin, that's step two. And now purpose to bring our will under God's will so that we bring Him glory and honor by fulfilling the purpose He created each and every one of us for. And listen, when we do that, when we look to fulfill what God has for us as individuals in different places He puts us, it's the greatest blessing. It's the greatest fulfillment. How many times, my wife is here, I wanted to go into law enforcement and God shut every door. I did not want to go into teaching. I did not want to deal with little rugrats and put up with them, right? But God led me that way, taught for 30 years. And the same skills you use in teaching, it's like going into the commentaries and studying to prepare a sermon. So God used it. And even the people skills to learn how to deal with so many different people, psychologists, administrators, teachers, aides, right? So I use those skills. But I found myself extremely fulfilled by being a special ed teacher. I love those kids. And you know what? I'm going to see a blessing of that in about 3 weeks. When a kid I had in class who took the wrong road, Christ got a hold of him, and now he's on fire for God. You may know the Leonetti family from Oceanside. I know you guys do. But Frank's going to come in. When I tell you a man on fire for God, I wish I had this much of the fire that man has. It's incredible. And a man who walks by faith, praise God. So when we do it and are called and we fulfill that purpose that God has it for, it's the most fulfilling. Most fulfilling. Amen? Praise God. Listen, it is when an unregenerate sinner accepts Christ as Savior, now through the power of the Spirit who dwells within him, is willing, and now able to relinquish our own will under the will of God the Father. And that's when we will find the most satisfaction in life because we allow God. He's guiding the ship. And is it always going to be smooth? Absolutely not. You never know how God may use you, what situation He may allow into your life so that you can minister to others. Right? It tells us that in Corinthians, that he may use us to minister to others, but we may have to go through the test of trial first so we can empathize with them or be in a position where we're in contact with them. But he's using us for the purpose, and we may not understand it until we get on the next side and are rewarded for our faithfulness through that situation. Amen?
Amen.
So God has a purpose for us, to glorify him and to fulfill something that he has for us in each one of our lives. Family, listen, meekness is the opposite of being self-willed or ill-willed towards others, but instead, it's submitting to God's will and having a good will towards other men. Amen? Listen to what the commentator Matthew Henry says. This is how he puts it. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God, to his word, to his rod, who follow his directions, comply with his designs, and are gentle towards others. That's the definition he gives of meekness, and I think it's wonderful. And when we take this definition of meekness and apply those synonymous words of being humble, righteous, teachable, patient under suffering, we couple it with that biblical understanding of strength under control. We could say this of the disciple of Christ. He or she becomes one who subjects themselves to the Lord and who comes under his authority willingly, without resistance, in order to fulfill what God has sovereignly has for our life. Amen? But it's got to be willingly. And Pastor Stein used to say, you could tell a kid to sit in a chair. And they're sitting in a chair, but it's like, I'll sit down. Are they doing it willingly? They're doing it because they were told, but they're not doing it because they want to respect their father. So we ought to do the same thing. We can do things that God calls us to do. We can do it grudgingly, but he wants to do it lovingly because he's our heavenly father. Amen? And look, where's our starting point always is Jesus Christ. Yes? Is Jesus Christ. And listen, he was the perfect example of humility, meekness, and submission. You hear me, church? From eternity past, he would come under his Father's will and submit himself to the cross of Calvary. It says what? The Lamb slain from before the creation of the world. Jesus fully equal in the Godhead, but yet took that subservient position to be the of the God-man life here on earth, to do the Father's will. Perfectly submitted. And that's our example, church, to be like Christ. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us, that he wants to mold us into the image of his son. He wants us to emulate his son in this walk here. How else are people going to see Jesus Christ if they don't see it in the church, in Christians, how we respond, how we react? Amen? Turn with me to Philippians 2. Let's just get a look at this. This is probably borders on my favorite, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Whoa, and what is that mindset? Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's really amazing. This morning I showed a video in Sunday school, and my sermon was already completed. I watched it with my wife last night, and it paralleled what we're talking about here. Do you realize the God who spoke the entire universe into creation steps out of his role as majesty and clothes himself in human flesh? And it was interesting, even, and I just caught it this morning when I watched it again, even to go through the process, the birth process, he can identify completely with us, even to the pain of a child going through the womb and coming out and being born. The humility of where he was placed, the humility of growing up a mason carpenter and working and understanding. I don't think our Jesus was a frail man. The man worked with stone and wood. I think he was a pretty strong guy. And then all that he went through when he went to the cross. This is the Lord of glory, the one who created the angels and all the universe, yet he steps into this humble role, not considering equality with his Father, to save us from our sins. What an example for us to follow and emulate. And yet we can get our backs up so easy. I felt it yesterday. I felt the Sicilian blood pressure going up. But he calls us to a whole different mindset. And listen, how did Jesus enter Jerusalem? He didn't enter the first time on a stallion, a steed, white horse, crown on his head. He came in meek, lowly, riding on a donkey, because he came to bring peace, to shed blood. And listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2:21-23. We are again given further description of the meekness of our Lord. To this you were called, because Christ Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He left the example so we will follow in his steps. Amen? Amen. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to his Father, that no matter what he went through, he knew it was in the Father's will. And we are to emulate that. No matter what we go through, that we keep that Christ-like attitude, that Christ-like mindset, because we know that God's sovereignly in control and has a purpose. Family, though he was sinless and never deserved criticism or abuse, Jesus did not resist slander or repay injustice or threaten those who agitated him, who persecuted him. Never do we see that responding. The only human being who never did wrong, the only one who had the perfect defense as the sinless Son of God, never retaliated. The only times we see him getting rebukes the Pharisees, because they're leading souls to hell, the souls that he created. And the second time is when they cleared the temple because they defiled his Father's house. But I want you to see something here. When Jesus walked into the temple, he didn't come in and see what was going on, start kicking things over. In his time, he saw what was going on. He goes and he twists the cord together, and then he goes and he overturns the tables. He didn't do it out of rage. It was a control, and he went in, because they were defiling his Father's house. Listen to what it says in John 2:13-15. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned the tables. This wasn't a vengeful act. It was a calculated response by the Lord to do that. He took time to make that whip and overturn things. And he, not in all of it, was man nor beast harmed. No man was hurt. No animal was hurt. But he made his point. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves and robbers. He was not going to let his Father's house be defiled. And he didn't want his people to be led to hell by the legalism of the Pharisees. Those are the only times we see Jesus getting upset or acting out, if you will. And listen carefully. Jesus' action demonstrated a concern for others and for his Father's house. But ready? Not once did Jesus raise a finger, a single retort in his own defense when he was accused, tried, or condemned. Not once did he defend himself. At any time, Scripture tells us in Matthew, he could have called legions of angels to come and save him, but he did not. He never used his natural or supernatural power to benefit himself. The only time he used the supernatural was to heal others or minister to others, but he never used it in his own defense. He could have easily defended himself. Guys, this is God the Creator. He could have went, and all the Roman legions would have dropped right there. The Pharisees would have fell. But he did not. He had every right to, but he did not. Instead, he demonstrated the biblical attribute of meekness, because he saw the joy set before him. Amen. And he came to do the Father's will, to save our souls from hell. Amen. And let me say this, Christian. Since meekness does not come naturally, come on now, it does not come naturally, it's a gift of God. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit in trial when someone gets in our face or whatever you want to use. Listen to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's an agape in the Greek. It's a sacrificial love. It's peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which can also be called meekness, and self-control. Colossians 3:12 hits it with us again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's a gift of the Spirit. It doesn't come natural. I don't care who we are. When someone starts to get loud with us, when someone gets in our face, when someone cuts us off, come on, that first reaction, we feel it. We get it up. We get the backup, right? But that's not how we're supposed to respond. And we can respond in meekness because we're Spirit-filled believers and the Holy Spirit indwells in us. So there's no excuse. If we look to surrender to the Spirit and say, Lord, I want to emulate you, put my pride aside. I want to walk in that meekness, walk in that gentleness, no matter what comes my way. I'm not going to retaliate because I emulate you. We can do it because the Spirit of God lives in us. And listen, I want to go through now some practical application points, some traits that you see in and through the life of those who demonstrate biblical meekness. The first one, they're not humble or prideful. I'm sorry, they're humble and not prideful. And let's correct that one. They're humble before God, and they realize their previous lost condition, that now they have fellowship with the infinite God. We are insignificant in God's eyes. Let's be honest. We are like pebbles of sand in comparison to the universe. And here's this infinite God. And the only thing we really deserve is condemnation because we've sinned against him. But what does he do? He humbles himself, becomes a man, and goes to the cross and purchases our salvation so we can be reconciled to him. That should humble us to our knees. That God Almighty would do that for me, for you. For all mankind, and most of mankind rejects it. I don't get it. Their eyes are veiled, their hearts are veiled. But that should humble us before God, that he would do such a thing to save us. And we take it so for granted sometimes. And I'm not yelling. I'm excited. But think about it. We take it so for granted that God himself, the infinite creator, died so we could have eternal life and fellowship with him. We should fall on our faces when the worship team is worshiping or leading us for the relationship we have with him. And listen carefully, we'll also be humble before men. The qualities of pride, self-centeredness, boasting wane away when we understand all that we have. He's blessed us with every gift and talent and ability. So how can we boast? How can we be prideful? He's given it to us anyway, and he can take it away like that. So we're humble before men, that we know that everything comes from him. And what we do is for his glory and honor, not to pump up our own egos or to boast about ourselves or our own talents. When we grasp this and understand, it's not about boasting of ourselves, but it's all about him and others. Like Christ, we can walk as a humble servant. We can walk in Christ-like meekness because we want to glorify him and edify others. Amen? That's why we're here, guys, to glorify the Lord, to bring the Great Commission to others, to minister within the church, to edify the body of Christ, and to lead others to Jesus Christ. Listen to Philippians 2, 3 to 5. This is speaking to us now. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you looking to the interest of others in your relationship with one another. Ready? Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It always goes back to Jesus. We look at his attitude. We look at his mindset. And that's how we're to be with each other and with those out there. Amen? Listen to this. This is the mindset of Jesus. Matthew 20, 26b to 28. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. It's not a real popular teaching in the purpose-driven church today or most of the churches that we have to be the servant of all. Not a real popular teaching. Family, the person who walks in biblical meekness will be humble before God and before men. you have a gentle spirit. Amen? Let's look at another quality the meek person will demonstrate, and it's that they are controlled and not undisciplined. Many of us who unsaved, remember the undisciplined life guys? Wild and crazy, like those Saturday night guys, just a couple of wild and crazy guys, but that's how it was, undisciplined, uncontrolled. With the understanding of biblical servanthood and with a humble spirit, we will submit ourselves to those in authority over us and demonstrate an attitude of obedience, whether it's on the job, to the government, in the family, in the church. We have a submissive spirit. We're not uncontrolled. We're not undisciplined. So it's great when you go on a job and someone recognizes and says, hey, you a Christian? Yeah. How'd you know? By the way you do your work. All right. Or those, whatever role it's in, that we demonstrate the humility of God. We demonstrate a quietness and fall into whatever role God has for us. We don't demonstrate a rebellious spirit or stir up division or dissension, whether it be in the church, on the job, wherever it is. We have a humble and meek spirit. And instead, we come under authority and do what we're supposed to do. And if we need to make an appeal, we make a proper appeal. But if this is what God has for us in the situation, this is what God has for us. No gossip and malice is found in their lips. Pride and arrogance does not fill their hearts. But this is how we do it. Colossians 3:17 and 23 and 24 tells us, look, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We do it as unto the Lord. And then look at verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's Christ Jesus that we are serving. Whatever we do, whatever we say, we do it to emulate Christ and is unto him. Don't worry about what the world says. And I told you, this sin-cursed life that we're in is not going to be easy. It's not going to be smooth all the time. Count your blessings when it is. Amen? Amen? And when it's not, count your blessings, that he's doing something in you and through you. Family, if we, not the temporal perspective, if we understand that it is Christ Jesus we are serving and that he's the one we're to emulate in every role, then and only then we'll be able to demonstrate the meekness that Jesus Christ desires of us. Only then. And this is actually segues into the next one that goes along with this. When we walk in biblical meekness, we're not easily angered, provoked, or offended. You want to know why? We are doulos. We're servants, the lowest form of servant in the Roman household. How can we be offended? How can we be provoked or angered if we're servants of the living God? Amen? Listen, who had more right to become angry? And who was more provoked and who was more offended than the Lord of glory? Think about it. He was mocked, ridiculed, betrayed, forsaken by friends, rejected, falsely tried, accused, beaten and crucified, and never responded in anger. Never. Listen to Isaiah 53:7-9. Listen to this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protests? Why? For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. This, he is our example, church. He's the one we're supposed to follow in attitude, responses, reactions, motivations, you name it. We emulate Christ. And it ain't easy. But we can do it because the full power of God that was in the man Jesus is the full power of God that lives in us in the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? That the power that created the universe now dwells in you? I don't get it. I don't understand it. But we should never even doubt when we pray. Because that power of God dwells within us. When we go and pray for other people, do you realize that? So we can overcome. We can walk in meekness. We can do those things and bear that fruit of the Spirit because the power of God lives in us. We can do it. We can do it. Got it? And we have to keep our eyes on the fact that we are his ambassadors and ought to glorify him. For we never know. We never know how our Christ-likeness and how we handle it will draw others to the cross, or lack of being humble and meek will drive others away because they don't see Christ in us. Think about it. Not only can we draw people to the cross when they see Jesus in us, but if we don't act like him, it can push people away from the cross. Yeah, you want to be like that one? Right? So, and watch this, because this segues again into our next quality. If we emulate that meekness of Christ, we are going to be a people who forgive. We are going to have a forgiving spirit, amen? A meek person is forgiving and not vengeful. That shouldn't be part of our chemistry now, to be vengeful people. We don't keep a reckoning of wrongs, and we don't look to get even. I'm just waiting for that moment. I'm just waiting to get even, right? And listen, instead we look to reconcile the situation. If inoffended, willing to forgive the offense, no matter how many times the offense occurs, we're willing to forgive. And there's a scripture that says, how many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times? And the Lord says, hey, dude, 70 times 7. And when I was looking that up, it says this expression, 70 times 7, really means infinity. And what it's saying is this: we as Christians are called to forgive an infinite number of times. You want to know why? Because we're forgiven an infinite number of times. Amen. Boy, I wouldn't want to be on the white throne judgment and the Lord run through every thought, every word, every motive, every action, every sin I ever did against him. So think of how many times we've sinned against God and it's covered in his blood. And yet, oh man, that guy cut me off. I'm going to pull up to his car and cut him off and get out and whatever. No, come on. Come on. We have to forgive as the Lord forgave us. It's a Christ-like quality. And look what Jesus went through to purchase our forgiveness. The Lord of glory, the one who didn't deserve it. And what did he cry from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't realize. And so we also, he never retaliated. When he was mocked, he didn't retaliate. He didn't retaliate in words or action. It's in the Father's will for us to emulate Christ. Part of that is the meekness and gentleness that he showed and our submission to the Father. He didn't just say, look, submit to the Father's will. He did it perfectly and left the example. He didn't say, just be meek and humble amongst men. He showed us and did it. And as I explained to you, he didn't do it in his divinity. He leaned on the power of the Holy Spirit so he could identify with us. And we have that same spirit within us, and we can do it if we're willing to submit to the Spirit and to Father's authority. Amen? Ooh, this is a tough one today. If we want to be a doulos for the Lord, listen to what 1 Corinthians 13:5 said. 13:5 says, speaking of that agape love, it says, love does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And listen to Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. If we keep that at the forefront, we will walk in biblical meekness and gentleness to realize what God has done, leaving the example, and that we can do it through the power of the Spirit. Church, take all these qualities, and what do we see? Jesus Christ, the meek and humble servant who came to do his Father's will and kept his focus on the purpose. And that purpose was to save us from our sins. He went through it all so we would be saved from our sins. Listen to what Hebrews 11 tells us. In verse 1b to 3, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You know what that joy was? That every time an unregenerate sinner repents and puts their faith in the Lord's work, and he now become a child of God with a place in his eternal kingdom. What a joy. What a joy for the Lord, because you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that the price he paid, you have embraced and are now part of his eternal family. Amen? Listen carefully, too. Just as the Lord made a promise, right, and was looking for that joy, you know, we also have a promise that's in the second part of this Beatitude, that we will inherit the earth, all right? And just as the Lord made a promise to Abraham that his people will inherit the promised land, and they went into the promised land, and still a time to come when the Jews will return to the land, he makes a promise to us as God's children, as spiritual descendants of Abraham, that we are going to inherit. So let's look at that. Let's look at the promise. Listen to Galatians 3:29, what it says of us. If you are Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And Romans 8:16 and 17 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, if we have to go through it now, some of the things we have to put up with, that we may also be glorified with him. Amen? There's coming a day. Church, listen, the term heirs of God emphasizes our relationship as God's children. Do you hear what I'm saying? As sons and daughters of God, that we are going to inherit what Christ inherits. And you know what he's going to inherit? Everything. And we will be right there with him enjoying it. So it says we will inherit the earth. And this term, the Greek term heirs, translated in Romans 8:17, is those who receive their allotted position by right of sonship. We've been adopted into God's family as sons and daughters. And we will receive the inheritance that God is preparing for us in his son. And what's he going to get? Everything. He will inherit the earth refers to the future eternal rewards of the manifest kingdom of God. All that's going to be in the manifest kingdom of God, we are going to inherit as his children. The Lord Jesus is the firstborn inheritor, and being in Christ, we will get everything with him. Hallelujah. Listen to Colossians 1:15 and 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That means he's the first one to rise from the dead. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. So in him, we will inherit all things because we're in Christ. Listen, Adam forfeited dominion over the earth, but Jesus Christ came back and regained that dominion over the earth forever. And those who are in Christ will enjoy that inheritance forever. Amen? One day, the Lord is going to come back and completely reclaim what is his in the second coming. Two parts of the second coming, the rapture will go up, but when he physically comes back, he will establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, the millennial reign, and then will be the new heavens and the new earth, and guess what? We are going to be part of that. We will rule and reign with Christ, and when everything's recreated, we will be with him in that eternal kingdom forever. We will inherit all that comes with Christ's glory. Amen? And listen, in Matthew 5:5, the original language does not say they will inherit the land. We are not just going to get the promised land. That's for the Jews. We are going to inherit the earth. It's the Greek word G, which means not just a specific location, but the earth. This is for God's people, those who are in Christ. Amen? But listen, I'd be amiss if I didn't speak to the alternative. You hear me? To those who have rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior. For there's an eternity waiting for them also, but it's not in God's glorious kingdom. It's in the lake of fire, which is called the second death in Revelation. It's here that those who have relied on their own goodness, religion, rituals, sacraments, are going to go because they've rejected the only true way of salvation, which is faith into the redemptive work of Christ alone. You can't take from it, you can't add to it. It's faith in Christ alone. And church, my greatest fear, they can talk the talk. They may have quoted a prayer. They may sit in the church. But there's little evidence that Jesus Christ is truly their first love. Do you hear me? Church, listen carefully. Every professing Christian, as a litmus test, should examine themselves and ask themselves this question and truly evaluate the answer. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be acquitted of your crime? Think about that. Is there enough evidence that if you stood before an angelic jury, they can convict you or I of being a born-again Christian? It doesn't just mean saying a prayer, sitting in a seat. It's a heart issue. And out of that heart issue, we'll guide our priorities. It'll guide our him. Amen? I am so concerned in the society we live in where everything can take the place of our relationship with the Lord. Whether it's TV, sports, whatever you want to name it. Hobbies. I didn't read today. Oh, I didn't pray today. Maybe I'll go to church Sunday. Prayer group, that's boring. It's not works. It's a heart issue. Because I know Christians, because out of their heart for the Lord, they want to be in service. They want to come and pray for others. They want to be in ministry because they want to serve their God. Not because they have to, not because it's a record of dues. Oh, look what this little good boy and girl did. It's because we love them. So, if we went on trial, would we be convicted? And I can't tell you a person's thought, but I know what the scriptures teach, and I fear for those who are walking in the gray area, because there ain't no gray area. Heaven, hell, there's no purgatory. I hope I didn't burst anybody's bubbles. All right? And scripture tells us to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And there's a reason for that. We want to know that we know that we know. Amen?
Amen.
Families, you've heard me say many times, there's only two camps. There's one, the devil, his fallen angels, and those who've rejected Christ. That's the lake of fire. And there's heaven for the born-again Christian who has put their faith in Christ, and it'll evidence itself in who your first love is. Amen? If you're a Christian, born again, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have guaranteed promise of inheritance in God's kingdom. To inherit the earth with him and all who believe into him. From the Old Testament who look forward to the cross, and the New Testament for us who look back. But if you're here today and have not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're just walking in a false assurance, tremble because of what eternity may hold for you. So today I plead with you to give your life that is saved for the devil and his fallen angels and move into the realm of being a co-heir with Christ and inheriting the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. Amen? Family, if we're truly Christians, then we're going to emulate the life of our Savior. We're going to walk in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. People are going to see Christ in us, and we're going to respond to them as Jesus would. I love the video this morning. He said he went to the dregs of society, the lepers and all, because they knew they needed something, someone, and he was the someone. We were the dregs in our spiritual insufficiency as sinners, and he came to us, pulled us out of the muck and mire, and is just saying, come to me. Be part of my kingdom. Live for him. Amen? I'm going to end with two scriptures. So the first one I'll have you turn to is 2 Corinthians 4:16, and we'll read through 5:5. Turn with me, because these are two portions of scripture I'd like to end up with. And let them be a blessing to you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Church, we see the persecuted church out there. We see the tests and trials of life. We hear the cancers. We hear the diseases. We see loved ones fade away and unsaved loved ones, why they're rejecting Christ. It says, don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. Do you groan? Do you groan longing to be clothed with your heavenly dwelling? Don't we look forward to that? Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. But while we're in this tent, we groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us, ready, the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit indwells with you. You've been marked and sealed with the Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance into the eternal kingdom. That we will inherit that. Amen? And listen to Romans 8:18. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. When we get there, you think we're going to remember this? No way. All the heartache and suffering, we will be rejoicing. I'm going to be 6 foot tall, full head of hair. Still have a mustache, I hope. And it's going to be wonderful. I'll get up in the morning. I won't need the oil can on my joints. It's going to be great. And you know what the best thing is? that moment when you walk forward and there he is, the Lord of glory. And you see him face to face. That song, I can only imagine. I'm going to fall down, cry. But that moment when you see Christ, and it's like, yeah, I'm home. And see the glory of the Savior, to see the one who died for us and created us. You think you can remember the thorns in the flesh back here on earth? I don't think so. Church, if we're born again, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And our relationship with the Lord will evidence itself as we walk in the meekness and mindset that was demonstrated by the Savior, keeping our eyes on the prize, that we are going to have an absolute assurance that we are going to be in that eternal kingdom. That is the meek, we will inherit the earth, the new earth, the new heavens. Amen? That's our hope. Live for Christ now. Look what we got to look forward to. Keep your eyes on what is unseen instead of what is seen, and walk with him. Amen? At this point, I'm going to ask, at the end of my notes, it says, I have a mansion over the hilltop. The worship team wasn't familiar with the song, so yesterday as we go to the fair, what's the first song Randy and Paul begin to play? I have a mansion. So I'm going to ask them to come up. And as they come up, I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we have a couple of wonderful, wonderful hymns to just reassure us about our eternal inheritance. Father, we thank you today for your word. Almighty God, may we walk in the meekness of our Savior, a controlled strength in the times when we are tested, tried, when our rights are stepped on, Lord, that we wouldn't respond in anger. When provoked, Lord God, we wouldn't retaliate or be vengeful or hold something. We'd be forgiving people, Lord. My God, that we would walk like you, Jesus. Keep our eyes on what is unseen instead of that which is seen. Help us to treat others as you would have treated them, and respond to them as you would have responded to them, my God, that they would see Christ in us and want to come to the cross of Christ and have what we have. I pray for those women and those people that we ministered to yesterday, that they saw Christ in your people, my God, and they would come to salvation faith. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. There's no way. When we are confronted or angered, we want to respond in the flesh, but through your power, Holy Spirit, we can be Christ and to be a witness to the world. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you indwell and are a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Thank you for what we have to look forward to. Lord, we thank you that you made the way. Father, that you drew us. Holy Spirit, that you convicted us. And Lord God, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise for our salvation and the eternal hope we have. And God's people said, amen and amen. So let's join Randy and Paul, and join the worship team as we